Well, good morning again. I want to just say how much of a privilege it is to be here to share the word of the Lord with you and talk about things that I think are important in not only biblical times, but in our lives as well. We have been, for those who have not been here, we have been looking at the life of Jacob, and last week we talked about his background, his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, and how God led them, and how the things that they passed down from one to the other affected Jacob's life. And as we began to look at Jacob's life, and we began to see the things that from his early life took effect in his life, and he continued them on, and specifically about those things in relation to his deception and his lies, and that was his life. And so we ended last week talking about Jacob taking what I called the geographical cure. And he thought that he had to go to another place. Well, he was told he was sent by his mother because his brother was going to kill him. And so off he went, and he used what I call the geographical cure. Now, it might surprise you, but I think that that is not only in the Old Testament, but the geographical cure is used by a lot of people, even in churches. And there are many people who, because they have a problem with another individual in a church or a problem with something that the church is doing, they decide that rather than face the situation, they're going to go find someplace else to do it. And as I said last week, whenever you go somewhere, wherever you go, you go. Your problems go with you. And if you fail to face situations, a difficulty in your life with a person in a church that you have left, ultimately you're going to face that again. And one of the things that I've noticed is, as I read through the churches of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus was walking in the midst of those churches, there were in some of those churches, there were some damnable heresies. You only have to read them to see what they were like. But you know, the interesting thing is that the Lord never, ever told the people in the church to leave. Isn't that interesting? He spoke to the overcomers in the church. And you know, with every one of those overcomers in the church, he promised a blessing. Until you get to the last church, the church of Laodicea. And let me tell you, if anybody in our day thinks that we have problems, you only need to look at the Laodicean church to realize that it's pretty current. In that church, the Lord wasn't even in the church. He was outside the church. And he was knocking. If anyone in there hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will fellowship with them, and they with me. He was outside the church. And yet he never ever told the people to leave. And you know, one of the things I'm so grateful for as we keep going here is the fact that the greatest blessing that the Lord Jesus promised to the overcomers in the church of Laodicea was this, that you, those who overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, I leave that to the Lord as to how that's going to happen. But there it is. That's what the Lord said. And what a wonderful blessing. And in these days, rather than running from a situation, thinking that it's too much for us to handle, we as a church, as people in the church, need to face these things so that we can work these things out together. And when we do, we will find that there is an attitude of love and respect for each other that we never knew before. Let's go on. I said last week that we were going to begin today with where I believe Jacob came to faith in God. And that was at the place called that he later called Bethel. He had left home and he had run to this place. He was tired and he laid down for a sleep. He found a rock and I don't know how he would use a rock for a pillow, but there he is. They were hardy back in those days. And he took that rock and he used that for a pillow. And when he went to sleep, he had this dream and the vision of a ladder from the earth to heaven. And above the ladder, the Lord stood, and this is what he said to him: Jacob, I am the Lord God of your father Abraham and Isaac. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. Jacob responds that if these things happen, then the Lord shall be my God. Earlier in Genesis 27, when Isaac, his father, had asked him, how is it that you've brought this food so quickly, my son? Jacob's response was, because the Lord your God brought it to me. And so in these two possessive adjectives, we see a difference where Jacob looked at God as being the God of his father. But when it came to the point where the Lord spoke to him, he believed that God was going to pass that blessing, even though he had stolen it from his brother. He believed that God was going to pass that blessing onto him, and he said, because of that, the Lord will be my God. And it's a wonderful thing. So because of that, you would obviously think that he never had any problems in his life from then on. Is that true? When a person becomes a Christian, you know what happened to me when I became a Christian? I had problems I never even knew I had. It's because I had the Spirit of God working in me, telling me that there were things in my life that weren't right, and I had to face them. And there's Jacob. He's no different. Now he believes that God is going to be with him, and he goes off to Padan Aram, to his uncle Laban, and there he meets for the first time Laban and his family. We talked about dysfunction last week, and we're going to see how it works itself out this week in the lives of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. It's going to rear its ugly head in the areas of deception and favoritism. And with each of these individuals that we're going to look at very quickly this morning, because I see a lot of my time is gone, I want each of us to look at the fact that where does our hope and our fulfillment in our lives come from, what these people were hoping for. In Genesis 29, he gets there and he meets Rachel. And Rachel, as soon as he saw her, he fell head over heels in love with her. There was nothing like Rachel. Boy, he loved her as he looked at her. And you could say, really, that he was lovesick. He was lovesick. And it affected his mind, I think, almost like an addiction. Because he was willing for Laban, when he said to him, what will my wages be for you? And all he said was, Rachel. That's all he could think of. And so what did he do? He said, I'm willing to work for 7 years. Now, that is so beyond any payment that a person made to the father-in-law for his daughter. So beyond 7 years' wages for a wife. And you can almost understand, and you could hear him saying to himself, boy, I can't wait to be married to Rachel. When I get married, she's not only beautiful, but she'll be mine. My life will be spectacular. She's so great. Things will be great. My life will have meaning. Everything will come to fruition that I've wanted all my life. He was looking for significance in a wife. How many people do that today? How many people are looking for a husband or a wife, looking to think to themselves, if only I had, my life would be so much better. And that's exactly what happened. You know, my friend, my teacher, a mentor of mine, Bill McDonald, down in California, he was never married. He died at 93. He was never married. And when I was down there, when I was with him privately, I said, Bill, why did you never marry? He said, it's not because I didn't want to. He said, the Lord just never brought the right one along. And he was not willing to sacrifice his ministry for the Lord for a wife that perhaps might detract him from what he was doing. You remember the earlier principle that we talked about of having to face problems. So here it is. It's the marriage night. They get married. And as they're leaving the party, I guess, to go to spend their first night together, he wasn't aware, Jacob, that Uncle Laban had switched his daughter Rachel for his oldest daughter Leah. Obviously, she must have obviously been heavily veiled. It must have been dark. And he brought Leah to Jacob, and they went in and they consummated their marriage. All the while, Jacob thinking that this was Rachel. You know, from God's perspective, this is a very important lesson Jacob had to learn. Jewish historians have recognized that this whole story of the switch brides is really a meeting out of poetic justice to Jacob. He was the deceiver, and now he was being deceived. deprived by darkness of the sense of sight, as his father was by blindness, he, like his father, relied on the sense of touch, and he was deceived. In Jewish literature, there's a thing called a midrash. It's a body of exegesis of the Torah, the five books of Moses. And there's homiletic stories. This is not biblical. This is extra-biblical. But the rabbinical Jews, after the post-temple era, they had wrote, and one such one said this. It's an interesting comment on these two events. All that night he cried out to her, Rachel, and she answered him. In the morning, and here's the literal word, and look, it's Leah. He said to her, why did you deceive me, you daughter of a deceiver? Didn't I call out to you, Rachel, in the night, and you answered me? She said, isn't this how your father cried out to you, Esau, and you answered him? It's kind of interesting, isn't it, to think of that? I think the simple principle is this. We can never, ever pull a fast one on God. God is always watching. Hebrews 4 says this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. God knows everything, folks, that goes on in our lives, the good and the bad. And He recognizes this. And Numbers 32 says this, be sure your sin will find you out. It's a principle. It will. And it does. And you've experienced it as I have. It's interesting that when Jacob realized in the morning that Laban and Leah had done this to him, and he said to her, why have you deceived me? That's the exact same word that Isaac spoke to Esau about when he said that your brother has come and with deceit has stolen the blessing. It's the same word. So now Leah is married to Jacob, but in Genesis chapter 29:17, it tells us that Jacob never really wanted to be married to her. It says because her eyes were delicate. Now, commentators they have many other ideas about what this really means. It could be that she couldn't see very well. Of course, back then, I don't know that there were eyeglasses. And it could be that she was cross-eyed. But the reality is the immediate context after that tells us that though her eyes were delicate, it says Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. So it would obviously seem that she was not as beautiful as her sister. So now she's married to him. And what is she going to do? It would seem that because she wasn't as beautiful, this is what Laban did, because he probably felt that nobody else would want to marry her either. And this was one way that he could get her married off to a great guy. And he was willing also to give Rachel. But the Bible tells us that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. But it says right after that in the next verse, in Genesis 29:31, that when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He kept Rachel from having children. And he opened Leah's womb. You know, it just is amazing me how God, in his wonderful grace, takes the person who is unloved and blesses them. And the person who is longing for something to happen, He withholds it from them. And we don't understand why that happens. But God did that. And so we're going to see in these three lives, Leah, as we look at the fruit of favoritism that Jacob experienced. And you know the interesting thing to me is that he had forgotten what he felt like when the Bible tells us that his father loved Esau more than he loved him. He never thought for a moment what it must be doing to Leah when he let it be known that he loved Rachel more than her. And so Leah, what happens? The Lord allows her to have children. And along comes four boys, one after the other. When he saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to conceive. That's what the NIV says. And so she gave birth to her firstborn son, and his name was Reuben. And it's very interesting, the names of these boys. The first one is, see, a son. And her thinking is, now my husband will see my situation and he will love me. But it never happened. So a year later, along comes little Simeon. And Simeon's name means to be heard. At last, my husband will listen to me. Now I won't be pushed aside, but he will hear that I long to be with him, that I long to be loved by him. But it didn't help. Third, a year later, comes Levi. His name means to be attached. And this is what she says. Finally, at last, my husband will be attached to me. But you know, night after night, when he wasn't with her, she had to endure the fact that he was in the arms of her rival sister. And so you can understand the level of distraction and confusion and perhaps bitterness in her heart as to why he didn't love her. And she had probably often pled for Jacob to love her. But finally, a year later, along comes another little lad, and his name is Judah. She's not now thinking about Jacob. She's not now thinking about children. She names him Judah, and Judah's name means the Lord is to be praised. She turns her mind away from what she was wanting to be fulfilled with, a husband's love, and hoping that children would make a difference in her life. And she turned away from it all, and she turned to the Lord, and she said, Lord, I praise you. I praise you. She had found where her fulfillment would be. Now we see her sister, Rachel. The one who was loved and wanted. When Jacob had confronted Laban about this deception, Laban had told Jacob that after Leah had fulfilled her week, he would give him Rachel. And that really means that it seems in that culture that after they got married for a week, they were treated like royalty. And perhaps for the first time in Leah's life, this was the way she was treated. And perhaps she wasn't treated that way again. But now the week is over, and at last Jacob could have his beloved Rachel. He tells us, and the Lord allowed Leah to conceive, whereas Rachel remained childless. She watched for four long and agonizing years as her sister gave birth time and time and time again. And she couldn't deal with it anymore. She got so upset that she finally said to Jacob, give me children or I die, like it was Jacob's fault. Give me children or I die. Her view, her fulfillment, was in to have children. And that's where all her hopes were lying. And God had withheld that from her. And so she said, I know how we'll fix this. Here, take my servant Bilhah. Go into her, and I will have a child through her. This must have brought back a real memory for Jacob. Because he remembered stories of Grandpa Abraham and Grandma Sarah and recognized the fact of the trouble that that had brought into the family. And there he was. It never stopped him. And so, 8 more years. He was being bartered for. And he went back and forth between 4 women and they gave birth to 8 more children and 1 more daughter. And you know, it's almost comical. When you read through that, the first time I read through that, I laughed. And I thought, Jacob, it seems to me like Jacob is like one of those horses that, you know, they put them out to pasture and they're not going to use them anymore. What they really want is young, strong horses. And there's Jacob. He's being used. He's bartered for. But the poor fellow, 8 years he had to do this. I want to just stop for a minute and ask a quick question. Where do you find your significance in life? Is it in a husband? Is it in a wife? Is it in children? Is it in a career? Is it in amassing as much as you can now? hoping against hope that this is what's going to give you real significance in life. It may even be in a church. All these things are legitimate God-given desires. But when they take the place of the Lord Jesus and a living relationship with Him, they're wrong. They're wrong. I just want to just add a real neat postscript to this story. I'm going to do this quickly. I will say, first of all, one of the writers said this, with all due respect to Leah, if you're living this way, you will go to bed with Rachel, but every morning it's going to be Leah. You're going to be disillusioned in your life if the Lord Jesus is not ruling on the throne of your life. That's all there is to it. But the postscript to this story is this. Rachel gave birth to a son and his name was Joseph. He takes up after this story the remainder of the story in Genesis. Many, many chapters. The most in the book. And Joseph was going to be the one who was going to become, through great disruption in his life and the family, he was going to become the savior of Jacob's family. And ultimately the savior of the nation of Israel. But in Genesis 49 and 10 we read this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Who gave birth to Judah? Leah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh means the one to whom it belongs. And that was the Messiah. And unto him the obedience of the nations shall be his. Here is Leah, the unwanted one that God used to be the great, 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 how many times back, grandmother of the one who was going to come into the world, who was going to be the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God chose the unwanted one to be the forebear of the Messiah. Why did he do that? Because when her son in the future was to come into this world, he himself was going to be unwanted. The Bible tells us that he came to his own, and his own received him not. I just want to say this morning that maybe many of your dreams, your aspirations, your hopes have been dashed. Life hasn't turned out the way you expected. I want to just say to you and give you some really great news. Lean into Jesus. He's over it all. He sees it all. He knows what's going on. And what he wants you to do is to take your expectations off the things around you and place them on him, because the Bible over and over and over again says you will never, ever be disappointed. Isn't that wonderful? He will never disappoint you. He never will. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present evil world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Better times are coming, folks. Better times are coming. So Joseph is born, and Jacob, he says to Laban, I've got to leave. I want to head back. And so he leaves, and it's almost like deja vu, because he never told Laban he was leaving. And so he's on the run again. And there he is. He comes to a place, the brook Jabbok. And I think, in the few minutes that I have left, that this is the most important point of the story that we've said so far. There he comes. And as he's there, he sends everybody across because he hears his brother Esau is coming with 400 men. And he is scared. Sends everybody across the brook. And it was a night time. And it says that he was there by himself. And there a man wrestled with him. Now, we find out a little bit later that that man who wrestled with him was none other than the Lord. And so as he wrestled, I have heard messages many times over, and perhaps you have, that this is a story of Jacob wrestling all night with God in prayer. But that's not what the text says. The text says a man wrestled with him. This was where God wanted to bring 20 years and all of his early life before that to a culmination where he could deal with who Jacob really was, where he could get Jacob to face himself, who he really was. And that's really the point of the story for all of us. We all need to get to the place where we, alone with God, recognize the fact of who we really are before him. And as David said in his prayer of confession in Psalm 51, the Lord desires truth in the inward part. And I want to just say, and from personal experience, it's not until you become absolutely truthful before the Lord about who you really are that God's blessing can really happen in your life. There are many people who live their whole lives through who've never ever come to the place where they've just brought themselves in all its ugliness before the Lord and said yes. And God said to Jacob, there's only one thing, Jacob, I want from you. And Jacob would say, what's that? I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And the Lord said, here's four words that shook the foundation of this man, Jacob. What is your name? You remember 20 years before this, he had stood in front of his father, and his father said to him twice, what is your name? And he said, I am Esau. Now, as he's facing his creator, he stands before him and he says, I'm just Jacob. I'm nothing but conniving Jacob. And I can just imagine him just with his face down in the ground, waiting to hear maybe a big stick come down on his back because of his wickedness. I can imagine him saying to himself, here it comes, here it comes. I know, I know. But the Lord didn't oblige him. Romans tells us it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, folks. It's not his anger. And so I can almost hear the Lord say, and our time is gone, I can almost hear the Lord say, Jacob, this is all I've been waiting for. I've been waiting for you to just acknowledge who you are before me. And so because you've done that, you're no longer going to be called a deceiver. I'm going to call you a prince, because with God you have wrestled and you have overcome. Isn't that great? Folks, say amen to that, please. That's where God wants us. God wants us in the place of blessing. And I would just ask in closing. I was going to read a poem, and another thing from Jim Elliot, but our time is gone. I just want to ask with this application, have you had the Jabbok experience in your life? You don't have to tell me. You have to answer that before the Lord. Have you ever come to the place in your life where, before God, you have said, Lord, this is all I am before you, and this is what I bring to you, and hear those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. You're no longer this. I'm going to make you an overcomer. I'm going to give you this life of expectancy and joy in me, this abundant life which he promised. And you know, I remember the old song, the old gospel hymn, which reads, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. What's the next line? Say it if you know it. I can't hear you. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. That is what it is. And you know where that song comes from? Jeremiah chapter 2. The Lord said to Jeremiah, I want you to know this, Jeremiah, and this is what I want you to speak to the people. My people have committed two sins. And this was the first. They have forsaken me, the fountain or the spring of living water, and they have dug out cisterns of their own. But those cisterns don't hold water. Are you thirsty this morning? Have you been digging your own cisterns thinking that this is what's going to give me satisfaction? This will supply the deepest need and the thirst in my life? The Lord says, they're empty cisterns and they will never, ever hold water. So I want to say to you today, if you get to that place, and if you've been there, and if you have said, "My name is Jacob," I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, and I want to tell you way down the line from my own personal experience, hear it, you'll never walk the same again. Jacob never walked the same again. And God did it to him. I want to leave that there this morning. Next week, Lord willing, I would like to finish off the long-term consequences in Jacob's life. And in the will of the Lord, share with you how the Lord used the name Jacob in my life to change me from being a deceiver into a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just recognize the fact that we too have wandered so far in our lives, and it's possible for each of us to be sitting in a church week after week after week, not being out in the world, Lord, yet being far from you because we've never experienced the Jabbok experience in our lives. I pray that by the Spirit of God today, Father, you would touch all of our hearts that we might recognize that before the Lord can do a blessing in this church, he has to do this blessing. You have to do the blessing in our lives individually. And I pray that we might be open for that. That we might be prepared to stand before you and just say, "Yes, this is who I am," and hear from your gracious, gracious lips, "You're now an overcomer." Oh God, I pray that our hearts might be stirred as we think of this dear man Jacob, and as we look forward to next week, what you're going to do in further in his life, that we might rejoice before you at all that you have done through him and want to do in us, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.